Alrighty. I'm going to be in Proverbs 23 for a while tonight. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. I'm going to start with verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, once again, come to you. We're glad for a good day already today. A lot of safety been already granted to folks that have prayed back and forth with family, Thanksgiving travels and all that. Pray you'd get the rest of our folks home and Ian back down south safely as well. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. I know there are folks going through stuff, which is very obvious, and I just pray you'd be with each and every one. Give each that's suffering a knowledge of your presence. And Lord, we look forward to having communion tonight together. We pray that you would bless what's said these next few minutes as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 23:1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. Well, that's a pretty startling measure, don't you think? Sitting down, been invited to a nice meal with the governor or the senator, or who knows, the king, whatever. And boy, it's a layup. I mean, it's pasta you and it's surf and turf. It's ribeye steak and porterhouse. And big old lobster tails and prawns about this long. And about the time you get the platter in front of you, it's passed to you, and you get the big old serving fork out, about that time, you go. Don't move. Right. Put away my trusty knife, my trusty butter knife. My wife's trusty butter knife. Yes! A switch? Yeah, yeah. Might make for some real interesting dinner conversation, don't you think? I mean, you're sitting there before the king, the ruler, the governor, the senator, the congressman, whatever, and all of a sudden, don't move. Apparently, not only is the new man to mortify the old man, he's to slit his throat. If it's not. So I got thinking about that. You know, there's comedic light and all that, I understand. There's also something there deadly serious. Here we are, November 27th, 2011. It is some of the very last days of the last days. We live in perilous times, right? Many have departed from the faith already. Many more, I suppose, will. Bible says in these days, men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud. Here we are tonight building, you know, kind of toward a communion service to kind of end the evening and so on. And that's done what? That is done in remembrance, not only of the death, burial, and suffering and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also what preceded that, which was a betrayal of Jesus Christ that night. Right? And the Bible says, for instance, in Philippians 4, let your moderation be known to all men. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he that striveth for the masteries is temperate. So moderation, temperance. Now here's this guy in Proverbs 23, and this fellow, in accepting this meal invitation, plainly, I suppose without acknowledging it, placed himself in some sort of danger because it says, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. This guy, I suppose you might say, is threatened with loss of control, lack of moderation. He's given to appetite. So the prawns and the lobster and all that looks so good and so enticing that maybe somebody sitting beside him can get anything from him that he wants. He'll give in because of the food. And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight about put a knife to thy throat. And there are a few things here in this passage to point out. First thing I would point out is found in verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler. Okay, first of all, that is a superficial good. Okay? By that I mean when the governor in that day, the tetrarch, the senator, the congressman, the president, the king, invites you to come sit in his dining room for a meal. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's an honor. It's a privilege. And you could fall on your knees and thank God for it. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's an honor. It's a mark of respect. And that's all fine and good. On the surface, though, while there's not a single thing wrong with it, there must be something going on, because this guy was told to put a knife to his throat. Now, I'll remind you that there was a guy named Haman in Esther that wound up losing his life at a banquet of wine, not a meal table, but a banquet of wine. And I know it was a different circumstance. I understand that. I'd remind you that Judas sold out Jesus Christ around a meal table as well, if you recall that. Now, thinking about that, I noticed this was a superficial good. So I want to talk to you for a minute about the superficial good. This world is filled with superficial good. I mean, think about several things. Think about friendship. I mean, nothing wrong with friendship. I mean, you got two little first grade girls walking hand in hand to the bus stop together. Aw, that's so cute. That's so sweet. And it's perfectly fine. It's perfectly good. Thank God for little girls that have their friends, right? Think about, for instance, education. Think about somebody dreaming for their whole lives, laboring for their whole lives to go to med school or engineering school or whatever, and one day comes and they graduate with good grades, they're accepted, they pack their car and they go. That's a superficial good. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think, too, along those lines about all the folks that have entered into something that superficially was good and wound up with ruined lives. For instance, how often has that friendship between those two little girls walking hand in hand to the bus together blossomed in time into something much more devious and much more damaging to one of those girls anyway, you know, by the time it all plays out, correct? I think about all the tragedies I've heard. Kids that save their money, they're going to get a job, and they went to college or went to college on a scholarship to get educated. How many of those kids came back far worse off than they left? See, what you have to watch out for, folks, is superficial good. I'm not saying college or friendship is a sin. I'm just saying you have to watch out for superficial good. Here's a great opportunity, a great job for a potentially skyrocketing career. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but how many times has somebody accepted something like that? In the end, what it turned out was they wound up in a place somewhere in a bad situation away from a church that could preach the gospel to them. And in time, their family's torn up and the whole thing turns into a massive shipwreck, just somebody taking a really good job, which superficially was a really fine thing. Right? Think about falling in love. Man, the Lord has this thing figured, so just by nature, not sinful, a guy likes a girl. 18, 19, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, whatever. And so happens the chemicals in the body just work a certain way and they are attracted, and that's all good and fine. One day they grow up and get married. Praise the Lord, right? But everybody here knows somebody who falls in love, if that's the right term, but is in love, gets married, winds up in a disastrous, catastrophic thing, right? How many times does the superficial good turn into something bad? Think about this guy sitting at this table, and there he apparently has some sort of measure of respect that he's come before the kings or the rulers' attention because of, I don't know, his community activism, something he did in business, something, some accomplishment that he made, and the king invited him there to honor him, I mean to respect him, give him a meal, talk to him for a little while, and send him on his way, and that's all fine, that's all good. As long as the guy keeps in mind that he ought to be laboring for the honor that cometh from God only, and not just the king or anybody else for that matter, right? How often has a person, how often has somebody been invited to have dinner with the president or have dinner with the senator, have dinner with a congressman, wound up sitting at a table with power brokers and very powerful people, and it became kind of a drug to them, and in the end, they wound up swept away by it. I know a bunch of people in Washington like that. Don't you think? So, folks, I'm talking here about a superficial good. Thinking about, say, decent common cause. I mean, something that most folks can get together on, of common mind and labor in. I mean, you are a part of a cause. You're a Bible-believing Christian. You have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have a perfect Bible in your lap. Got a decent church to go to, that sort of thing. And yet the fact of the matter is, some of the crankiest, weirdest kooks I know of in this world are Bible believers. Here's moms and dads, conservative moms and dads, concerned about their kids' welfare, the kids' education, the kids' friendships, all those things, relationships. And so they're homeschoolers. And boys, homeschooling good. We've homeschooled all four of our kids so far, unless we kick Joseph out of high school. I'm not really sure what's going to happen there. But it's a mighty fine cause. Yet again, some of the kookiest people that I know in this world are homeschoolers. Point is, in everything that's good, some of that good can be a superficial thing because there's other things at play underneath. Here you have somebody invited into a perfectly good situation. Nothing wrong. In fact, you can pray about it and go without a bad conscience. Go and eat those weird little platefuls of things that only are this big with the king and enjoy and so on. Except, the Bible says here in verse 1, consider thou diligently what is before thee, put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. There's a danger at that table. So, having looked for a moment at the superficial good, notice again verse 1. Notice, consider diligently what is before thee. Okay? That is a diligent circumspection. Okay? A diligent caution. It says, consider diligently what is before thee. Deuteronomy 4 says, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently now. So there's something this guy has to watch out. There's something at the table with this guy that he better watch out for because it is deceitful meat. Now it says down in verse 3 that you have to be careful of his dainties. Now, I don't know what your impression of the definition of dainty is, but it's something like this to me. I looked it up in the 1828. Actually, the word dainty can mean exquisite, delicious food. Okay? So, the king sets you down, and man, there's caviar and stuff, which I don't need the knife for that because I'm not too interested in fish eggs. But anyway, he sits down at this table and there is all kinds of stuff that is of exquisite and delicious taste. And maybe he'll be able to be exploited because of that food. Who knows? There's another word that is connected with dainties in Webster's. It's elegance. Think about him sitting at this table and, I mean, he's not just got a couple of cheap Walmart chandeliers hanging over his head. No, man, these are swanky elegant things. I mean, all the silverware, all the tableware, all the dinnerware, the napkins, everything is of exquisite elegance. Kind of heady stuff, I imagine, for somebody, say a farm boy, who just happened to do something good in the community, got the king's attention. He says, hey, you know, you're invited on November 27th to come have a meal with me. And so he goes and he walks in, stands around with his mouth open for a while and sees this elegance, this dainty, delicious, exquisite food. There's another word involved with that definition. It's called softness. Now, we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes things come along in health and in money and the family, challenges among relationships and that sort of thing, and you just as soon not have to mess with it. So one of the things that you have at that table is not just exquisite food, not just elegance, but softness represented there, where your life could be easier and maybe less of a battle if you just had what he had. Right? I got thinking about, as thou sittest at this table before this ruler, what else might be in that room? Think about, first of all, again, I mentioned it earlier, man, what a great honor to be there. It's got to be a heady honor to be there. Here is, I think of it as a king, but here's a ruler, governor, senator, whatever, some high up muckety-muck, and I mean, it's got to be a little bit heady sitting there, having him recognize you over the microphone. This guy did this, that, and the other. He lives so-and-so and did this and that, and we're just here tonight to honor him. Yay. And even the king does this. What a heady honor, right? I wonder if that kind of honor will go to the man's head. I wonder if that honor is good for him. How about personal recognition? How about the power, the prestige that's set at the table? Here you have the ruler, governor, senator, congressman. There are lobbyists. There are power brokers. There are CEOs of companies sitting at table with this guy. He is rubbing shoulders with a very high up, high class bunch of people. People with power. People with prestige. He's, say, a farmer. He has no power, no prestige. It'd be real easy to sit there and get a little bit of a taste of power and prestige and think, maybe I could have some of that. You know? How about comforts and privilege? Like I said before, the softness, the idea that all this king has to do is snap his fingers and somebody's at his elbow pouring new coffee or pouring more wine or filling his plate with something else or what can I do for you, sir, or something. Maybe, you know, you could use a little of that, right? How about things that you just don't have, this guy has, that people at this table do have? How about the ease, the things that you long for, that you know you would give your right arm to be able to live like this the rest of your life? You know what you have to be? You have to be objective. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you have to evaluate what is at that table with you. Because the Bible says there, you're to put the knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, because they are deceitful meat. Okay? Now we've talked about first of all a superficial good. We've talked about a diligent circumspection. Now, let me talk to you about a personal weakness. Chapter 23, verse 2. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Alright? Given to appetite. Now, I know the Bible says that God gave them up to uncleanness and gave them up to vile affections and gave them over to a reprobate mind in Romans 1, right? I don't think this is the same thing. This guy is given to appetite. And I define it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop is supposed to be given to hospitality. Now that doesn't mean he's addicted to being hospitable. That means what? He is inclined always to be hospitable to folks. He's apt to. He has a proclivity to be hospitable. It's part of his character. It's part of his nature, right? So I define given to appetite in that light. The guy that is given to appetite is inclined to appetite. He has a little bit of a problem because if he's not careful, his God, his belly rather, can become his God because he really, really, really likes food. And if you feed him the right food, you just might be able to edge in on him and slide up beside him and talk to him about some things. And maybe while he's eating that food and umming and awing and and burping, maybe with that food in his plate, you could get something out of him that you never thought you would have otherwise. Right? He is given to appetite. That is a personal weakness. You understand? Now, there are several things like that. By the way, I was looking it up here in verse 2. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Oddly enough, one of the old archaic words that Webster acknowledges is a word called gives, and gives are fetters. They're shackles. Sometimes spelled G-Y-V-E-S, but gives, sometimes G-I-V-E-S. Gives, though, are in some cases nouns. Point is, here's a man given to appetite. He is inclined that way. He's apt to go that way. Left to himself, with enough food on the table and maybe with nobody watching, he'd have his fingers in just a little bit of everything. He's given to appetite. And if you're not careful, being given to something leads to bondage, leads to shackles. It's not addiction, really. It's just being inclined that way. Now, there are some other things in the Word of God along that line. Think about these in context of what we're talking about. We're talking right now about personal weakness. Here's a guy, is honored to go in and sit before the king. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, come and have a meal. We want to say thank you for your service. So you go in and eat your lobster, but you better be careful because if you're a man given to appetite, you better put a knife to thy throat. Because if you're not careful, you can be manipulated. You have a personal weakness. There are those in Proverbs 24, verse 21, that are given to change. You are not supposed to meddle with those that are given to change. You ever meet somebody that was not a very stable mind by that? I mean, steadfast of opinion or conviction. They are likely to change with every shifting wind, given to change. Better be careful of what's at that table, because if there's something at that table that will appeal to your proclivity to change. Maybe if somebody of enough power, enough prestige, talks to you to the side about something spiritual, something theological, maybe you would give up your Bible. Maybe you would give up your God. Maybe you would give up your birthright for that, because you're given to change. You have to be objective about what your weaknesses are. If you are not of steadfast opinion all the time, then you need to stay out of some situations where somebody could ease in on you. You better be careful of what's at the table. Somebody could ease in on you and steal your birthright. How about those in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that are given to wickedness? I mean, one degree or another, we're all given to wickedness. We all have proclivities. We all have inclinations to do things wrong. You don't know what all of mine are. I don't know what all of yours are. You start messing around with computers for very long, you'll find yourself, if you're not careful, following a track you should not follow. There are links you can go to and click them, and boy, wow, a whole new world opens up, and you better not go there. Right? There are, for those of you that have ever wrestled with liquor, you have a certain proclivity to have liked that. You had an inclination to it. I'm not saying it was genetic, other than the fact that all of our sins are genetic at some juncture at this point, right? You're born a sinner, so in that regard, sin's genetic. And tell you what you better do. You better stay out of the cooler section of the grocery store. And don't go and buy potato chips at the liquor store. Right? You know what I'm saying? Here is somebody that is given in Isaiah 47. They're given to pleasures. This is the virgin daughter of Babylon, the virgin daughter of the Chaldeans. This is Babylon. And she's given to pleasures. That is, she has an inclination to always go after that which is pleasureful, and so on. Here is Jeremiah says that there are those that are given to covetousness, where that covetousness just kind of eats at you. You want it, you look at it, you really like it, you envy it, and you'd like to have it. And if you're not careful, you'll do what's necessary to get it. Right? Here is somebody that's given to filthy lucre. Here's Balaam. And Balaam, no matter what you can say about him, may have started off kind of good, but Balaam figured out a way, even with a direct no from God, he figured out a way to get his hand on that money. Right? He's given to lucre. Now, my question for you is, what is your weakness? We talked earlier about some superficial good. Again, here's friendship. Nothing wrong with friendship. Except you better be careful with who you make friends. Because while the two little girls walking to the bus station hand in hand are cute, and you're glad that Sissy Poo gets to ride the bus with a friend to kindergarten or whatever, that's all good and fine. But at 16 or 17 or 18, is Sissy Poo going to be one of those girls that has a hard time saying no to a friend when the friend wants to do wrong? See, folks, I mean, there's nothing wrong with friendship. But, boy, you got to be careful for the personal weaknesses that can be exploited in a friendship. Better watch what you've got at that table, because some of what's at that table is very appealing, but it's deceitful meat. Here is, we talked about learning. Talked about education. I there was a day that I thought I would never be out of school. When I finally got out of Bible school, I've been here, 12 years, junior high, grade school, high school, 5 years of college, 3 years of Bible college. When I got out of Bible school, we moved up here, of course. And that September, I went through this thing where I was just really restless. Like, I couldn't get comfortable. I'm supposed to be doing something else. It's just weird. I finally figured it out. I'm supposed to be in school. I've been in school every September of my entire life. Finally now, at 25, 26, whatever it was, for the first time in my life, I'm not in school. So, problem is, school can be good. You go want to be an engineer, you want to be a doctor, you want to be a dental hygienist, fine, good, go, get it, whatever. You have to be careful, though, because you get what's there. Do you have a proclivity to haughtiness, to pride in your learning? Did you go for a degree that exalted you above somebody else because now you know more than them? Right? You got to be careful what's at the table, because you, even though what's at the table is superficially good, you are a sinner. You have weaknesses. And if you're not careful, you can be given over in those weaknesses to something at that table that is deceitful meat. Here is a job, a career. And I wish y'all had great jobs. Wish y'all had great careers. Except I'm not God, and God probably knows better. Because you get a great job and great career, what sets in? What could set in for somebody who, say, never had any money and never had any stuff and enjoys the process, enjoys the challenge, enjoys untangling things and jumping over obstacles and that sort of thing? You're not careful, your ambition can run away with you. Folks, these things are dark things of the human spirit, and you should work. You should, by the grace of God, desire to have a good job Sometimes God doesn't give a man, or a woman for that matter, a good job because he knows that man or that woman will pursue the things in that thing until they sell out their birthright. I'm talking to you about personal weaknesses. Let me ask you this. What personally intimidates you? What is it that you are fearful in? Can somebody use what you're intimidated by, what you're fearful in, against you? Let me ask you a question. I ask this because, boy, have I seen it through the years. Now, I'm 50 years old, and I've seen a lot in my day. But, boy, have I seen that people's children are their weakness. Parents should love their kids. Kids should love their parents. You would give your life, you would do anything for your kids, I understand that. That's all fine. And that's all good. But boy, have I seen kids manipulate themselves into a position to be able to exploit their parents. And they do. And maybe it's just mom, and then mom manipulates dad. Maybe it's dad, and dad manipulates mom. Boy, the little girls get the big brown Bambi eyes going, and they start blinking, and daddy just melts. And the boys, mama's little boy, can go to mama and whine when daddy would tell him to shut up and rub some dirt on it. He can go to mama and whine, and mama will baby him and coddle him and fix his knee, and then go get on dad because dad's too hard. Know what I'm saying? Now, folks, I mean, you know, don't misunderstand. There's all kinds of balance issues in this. I mean, I know parents that I earnestly and honestly believe either are or were too hard on their kids. I think that they were unwilling to face the fact that a kid sometimes grows up to a point where he has the need to ask a question like, why? Because he really wants an answer instead of just being rebellious, right? And I have known parents, boy, they kept their thumb on top of that kid. They were going to control that kid's life. They were going to make sure that kid was kept in that sterile bubble for just as long as they could possibly keep him in the sterile bubble. And sometimes it didn't work out too well. On the other hand, other side of the balance, I know parents that love their kids so much, and because they had so little, and because of the way they grew up, and because of hardships and baggage and all that kind of thing, boy, all the kid has to do is whine, and mama's there, and daddy's there, and the kid gets exactly what he wants, just about all the time. Or a breakup in the family, or a trial in a family, and the kid, even though he may not plan it as such, knows and learns that he or she are able to manipulate one parent or other because of the problems, because of the situation, and one parent or other pities the kid. And because of the pity, the kid manipulates mom and dad. Sometimes I don't believe they know they're engineering it always. I just know that people naturally get things whispered in their ears, and they're able to do things. My point is, folks, in all these things, there's an issue with balance, and I'm just saying, you know, you come to this table, there's this superficial good. I mean, kids are good, families are good, marriage is good. It's good. It's good. Pray for it. It's good. We all prayed to get one, and we got one, and it's good. But there are things on that table that, if you're not careful, are deceitful meat. And what will be exploited is your weakness, your pride, your ambition, your covetousness, your bitterness, your scarredness, whatever you were hurt in as a kid, as a teen, as a young woman, as a young man. And if you're not careful, the devil is always able to walk up, put his finger on that scar, and rub it just enough to get you sensitive again, and he can get what he wants to out of you. Which brings me to the next point. There is somebody else at that table. Yeah, the ruler's there. The dainty meats are there. There may be all kinds of things depending on the situation. I will guarantee you there's somebody there unseen at that table. You know what he is? He's the malevolent master. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is something else at that table. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The idea is you have this scenario that you come to. It's a family. It's a marriage. It's a church. It's a job. It's an education. It's 100 good things. You go and sit down at that table. You've got to be circumspect, because there are things at that table that can ruin you. And the reason it can ruin you is because you're a sinner and you have natural weaknesses. You are naturally... That's the problem with positive-only preaching. You are corrupt. And under the best of circumstances, the very best of situations, you sit down at the very best table you can find with the very best people and the very best qualities and the very best food on the table. And whether the food's good or bad, doesn't matter. There's a part of you that can be exploited and turn that table into a table of deceit. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you feel better now? That's what's wrong with the positive-only preaching. That's what's wrong with the New Evangelical Joel Osteen wah-wah fuzzy-fuzzy stuff, is that your and my corruption is not properly exposed to us. So we're not careful, because we're good. It's good. God's good. God's grace. God's liberty. God's mercy. God's love. God loves me. And I'm doing good. And because you don't take seriously your weakness, your corruption, your pollution, sometimes even at a good table. Folks, there are people that have been ruined spiritually and morally in a really good Bible-believing church. I'm not saying you should have to come to church with your antennas all up and all prickly and everything, porcupine with all your spines out. I'm not saying that. I'm saying at the very best table you can find. Folks, if you're not careful, you sit down and read your Bible, you can wind up deceived in your Bible. You know why? Because somebody else reads your Bible with you. And because if you're not careful, you'll find an excuse, because you're weak and corrupt, to find an excuse in the Bible to do something that's wrong. How many times have you heard somebody do something wrong and say, "I prayed about it"? Shut up! You did not. How many times have you talked to a sinner about a live-in situation, a shacking-up situation, adultery, whatever, and they can find a verse to justify the behavior? Maybe it's a liberty verse, or a mercy verse, or a tenderness verse, or a long-suffering verse, or a if you love him verse. I don't know. But they find a reason to justify from the Bible. That's not the Holy Spirit at all. That's not the Bible at all. It is your own corrupt nature. There's somebody else that sits at the table with you, at the best table in the world, and with the best meat on the table in the world, with the best ruler in the world. And if you're not careful, if you give him opening, he can still ruin you. Look in first, what did I say? 1 Corinthians 6. I got preaching and forgot to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." See, there's somebody that stands by, and where the job is good, and the career is really good and really promising, and everybody needs to make their way in life, and that's good, that's fine. But that one sits there at that table and recognizes ambition when he sees it. He's able to put his finger on that ambition and push you further than you ever thought you'd go. You know? that friendship's good. And who would have thought your friend from childhood would want to take you down the road he's trying to lead you down? But since you have a problem confronting something and saying, no, I ain't going to do it, there's somebody standing by that puts his finger on that nerve and uses that. Right? Look in 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to be done here just a few minutes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We talk about this verse fairly often. Reminder that there is somebody sitting at that table with you. It's a good table. There are fine qualities at that table. The problem is that what you bring to the table is personal, spiritual corruption deep down inside. We all drip green sewer slime on our insides, as Brother Gibbs says. And it's true. Everybody comes to the best table in the world, still a sinner. You have to keep your eyes on that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If the devil sees an opportunity to present you something good, and what you bring to that table is ambition, pride, or haughtiness, or greed, or envy, or any various number of other things, bitterness, unforgiveness, etc. Boy, brother, is the devil a master at using that stuff. Boy, I mean, he has a toolbar that's crooked, a crowbar that's crooked in just the right spots to fit your contours. And he's got one for every person. He knows where the chinks in the armor are. He knows what your weakness is. And the answer for you is to make sure that you consider diligently what is on the best table in the world. Because if you're not careful, there are meats, dainty meats, on that table that somebody can use to exploit you. Think about Judas. Think about Balaam. And here's a man that walked with Jesus Christ, walked, talked, ate, joked, sat around a fire with Jesus Christ for 3 years. Now, I know Judas was said to be a devil by the Lord. I know that's true. Just on the human side, on the human scale of things, he just couldn't turn down the money. Here's Balaam. Just couldn't turn down the money. Here's Saul. Big, strapping, 6'10", 6 feet 10, biggest guy in Israel, handsome, goodly person, brave in many respects and all those things. But boy, all the devil has to do is convince him that somebody is maneuvering for the throne, and he falls apart and is just a murderous coward. Here is Samson. Here is David. Here is Solomon. And who would have thought it? Who would have thought Solomon, after watching his dad go through it, would have gone for it? But all those guys had floozy problems. And they reaped great crops, great negative crops, because of a floozy problem, because of women. Here is Demas. And it's just the world. Devil knew where to stick the crowbar. It was contoured just right for Demas, and he was able to pry that thing open. All right? There is a malevolent master. You have to shore up your weaknesses. You have to be willing to look at yourself and know where you are genuinely corrupt and vulnerable. You have to know. If it's a woman problem, if it's a picture problem, if it's a music problem, you have to face that, because I can't face it for you. Your mom and dad can't face it for you, and nobody else here can. You have to face it. And if you have an inclination to click on links you should not, you've got to shore up there. Okay? I believe that there is no answer for some sins that men and women get into outside of the fear of God. If you get scared enough that God's going to hit you, judge yours, judge your kids, judge your wife, that they get caught in the shrapnel. That's the fear of God I'm talking about. You hear folks going back, the recidivism rate, where folks go back to the same things over and over, sometimes through life. It's always booze that haunts this one guy. It's always cigarettes that haunts this one guy. It's always pornography that haunts this one guy. It's always an occasional, once every 10 or 12 years affair that haunts this one gal or this one guy or whatever. And, you know, they just keep going back every so often. And they repent and they pray and they never want to do it again and all that kind of stuff, right? Well, I think the key to that thing is addictions as such is the fear of God. Where if you are scared enough that God might not only judge you, but judge your own, maybe then you'll win. Lastly, look in Proverbs 23 again. 23:2. We talked about a superficial good. We talked about diligent circumspection. We talked about personal weakness. We talked about the malevolent master. Let me just point the one last thing out to you. Proverbs 23:2. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. That's a prudent measure. Again, make for some pretty strange dinner conversation, I suppose. It's pretty embarrassing, I suppose. Like I said, the plate is passed to you with the escargot on it. And you just love escargot. Put a knife to thy throat, brother. Don't move. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we look forward now into going into a communion service, Father, a little cleansing here, a little probing around into all of our interpersonal business, Father. That is all your business. Probing down into the inner recesses of what we are, our hearts and our minds and our souls. Pray, Father, that you'd give us honesty in these things and evaluate them. Lord, you know us all the time. We block things out and we act like you don't know, but you do. And pray, Father, we might all walk boldly into thy light here tonight. Give us a good time of communion as the body of Christ here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.